You're not going to be able to help yourself, but when you leave today, you're going to be smarter than when you walked in. Cindy's like, all right, prove it to me, right? Yeah, exactly. That isn't so much a boast as it is, like, if I were to describe to somebody I don't know why I am the way I am, it's like, that's because that's who I am in life. I just feel like I'm just, by the fact that you're interacting with me, I'm going to make you smarter than you were before you interacted with me. That's just the way that is. I like to teach. My parents were both teachers. I don't know if you knew that or not. I wanted to be a teacher until that day when I talked with my dad and he said, son, you realize how much a teacher makes? Yeah, that stopped me there. So I majored in political science instead. One thing that I don't do, though, is give advice. I don't know if you knew this about me or not, because I feel like advice is ubiquitous. You know what ubiquitous means, right? You're going to learn a new word if you don't know it already. You know how it's like there's a Starbucks or a gas station or a pharmacy on every corner? That's ubiquitous, okay? Yeah, that's what advice is like. It's cheap, it's plentiful, and it's already there out for you, begging to be given to you, right? Typical advice, really, though, is nothing more than one person's projection into another person's life. This is the way I've experienced it. So, yeah, I don't give advice. The parables of Jesus are not advice. What the parables are an invitation for us to get our brains cranking so that we start to think about how our actions have an impact on the people around us in our lives. One of the things I like listening to is a podcast. If you're from Kansas, from Wichita, wait a second, aren't you from Wichita? Yeah. There's a podcast that comes out of there called You're Saying It Wrong. Anybody heard of that podcast? I'm the only one? Oh, man. They talk about the English language and how words change over time. And one of the things they talked about one time was the word prodigal. You know, our gospel passage today was a passage we typically call what? The prodigal son, right? You don't even know what prodigal means. You know what you think it means? You think it means somebody who was gone and finally came back. That's what you think it means. It doesn't mean that. Yeah, I told you you're going to walk out smarter than when you came in. Prodigal, it comes from a Latin word. I'm not going to tell you what the Latin word is, but it means something to scatter or to set out there, to like to throw it away. Like if you were to plant a field back then, what would you do? You'd scatter it, right? You'd put it out there. Well, prodigal has come to mean wasteful. Oh, now we get it. The son, wasteful. Okay, yeah, extravagantly wasteful, all right? The scattering son. And you've heard the expression, to sow your wild oats? Well, this is where it comes from. You get that? Just scatter your seed, right? Sow your wild oats. This is where we get to. So prodigal refers to a way of being which is wasteful in an extravagant fashion. But here's the deal. The parable isn't about them. The parable is about the Father. Did you get that? Notice how Jesus starts out his teaching here. Religious leaders were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus proceeds to give them three stories. Now, the one that you heard Father Scott read in our gospel lesson today, that was the third story. There were two other stories before that. There were about people who were seeking something that they had lost. The first one was about a shepherd trying to find a lost sheep, and another one was about a woman trying to find a lost coin. The emphasis is on the attitude of the one who is missing something valuable. Remember the grumbling that was about Jesus. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus then gives them stories of the extraordinary amount of energy that goes into recovering, well, what is missing. And they're all about who God is and how God is with us. To correctly title these three parables, they would be called, well, the parable of the relentless shepherd, the parable of the diligent woman, and today we have the parable of the prodigious father. Not prodigal son, but prodigious father. We know what prodigious means, right? It means extravagant also, right? But we usually think of it like in a good way. What happened in the story? You know, we've heard the story a million times, right? I'm tired of it, right? It's like, yeah, I got a father, had two sons. One son wanted an early exit. Another son did not. By the way, did you know that the younger son always gets half of what the older son gets? Did you know that? The oldest son always gets twice as much as what the younger son gets. So the younger son wasn't stealing from the older son. But as they were entitled to their inheritance, the younger son said, yeah, I'll take mine now. So he did. Younger son, what does he do? He becomes prodigal in wasting extravagantly what he was given, acting as a prodigal. But he came back. When? Well, only after he was prodigal, which was wasting it all. How the father reacted, though, here is our lesson in who and how God is. Luke tells us that when he saw the son return, that he was filled with what? Yeah, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he put his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And it's important to note that if the story were about our reaction, well, he probably wouldn't go the same way now, would it? No. Our story would go a little differently. Probably the father saw him and was filled with what? Righteous indignation. Well, you are... All of that, right? That's how we be. One response to this could be like the elder son. He was prodigal in his own right. He was wasting something away in his own right. He's wasted his position for feeling self-righteous and feeling entitled. I'm going to confess unto you that I've confessed before in this congregation, but so some of you have heard this before and some of you maybe you haven't, but I grew up thinking I was a pretty good kid. I thought I was a good boy, and I had the shirt to prove it. Remember that there in Cindy? Yeah. I said, I'm a good boy right there across the table. I considered myself to be a very good person, and I just want you to know that right now in this moment, I don't feel better than anybody. I just want to let you know that right now, okay? I don't. I had a way of thinking that if I avoided certain peccadilloes when I was young, that actually made me a good kid because of what I did not do. Yeah. Maybe some of you are right there with me. I didn't think that I gave God any reason to forgive me of any sins. It's like, what did I do? I didn't do any of those things that Dad and Mom say we shouldn't do. I haven't done any of it. So what's my goal was to stay off of God's radar. Don't want to be on God's radar. Because if you need that forgiveness, if you need that kind of, you know, there's something wrong with you. That's the way I thought, right? That's how good I thought I was. So my takeaways when I was a kid growing up hearing this story was always this. Well, don't be that guy. Don't be the first son. Don't be the stupid one. Don't be the one to grab all the attention. Don't be the one to foolishly leave the security and teaching of your youth. Don't be dramatic. Don't be the stereotypical profligate sinner who turns his back on what he knows he should do. I mean, why choose the wrong path when you know how it's going to end and you are eventually going to come to your senses and you got to go back to where you departed in the first place? Why would you do that with egg on your face? Why not just skip the regret? Skip the drama. Just be good, I thought. That's where I was. What I did not realize, though, was this. I was being prodigal in that I was wasting that grace and love that God had for me. I wasn't putting it to any good use. When I went off to college, I decided, well, now's the time. I got to really put this Christian thing in gear. You know, up to then I'd had the clutch pedal depressed. And, well, we don't have clutch pedals anymore, but you know what I mean. I was in neutral, and I finally had to put it in gear when I got to college. We're all prodigals, people. We're all prodigals. We've all wasted away extravagantly the love and grace that comes to us from God. How? By taking actions that we know are not in our own best interest, and by taking actions that we know are not in the best interest of the people around us and around the world. Reminding ourselves of God's extravagance towards us. That's what we want to do here with this story. Now, what's the application of all this? Okay, here it is. What we want to do is use extravagantly God's gifts of love and forgiveness with other people. We're supposed to do that. It's an expression of gratitude regarding what God has done for us. We're not trying to get God to like us by being good. We're supposed to use that extravagant love and forgiveness and give it away. Ministry of Reconciliation, what Paul said in the second reading. It's the Father in the story that says, let's celebrate. It's the Father who goes overboard in rejoicing at his son's return. It's the Father who throws the big lavish party, right? It's also the Father that compassionately soothes the elder son in his bitterness that he didn't get a party. I mean, really, he never left. I suggest you also that we are also the elder son, okay? Where's his celebration? It's the lavishness of the loving Father, prodigiousness, extravagance, the lavishness of that loving Father that annoys the Son. You might be annoyed by God's grace too, especially if you think that all those other people out there that don't deserve it are really get it. Oh, that burns us sometimes. We know that our God is infinite in mercy and abounding in loving kindness. We know that. But do we really want to let it sink in? We know that God forgives our sins, but do we know that God also loves us in our quiet disdain and resentment for those who do get the same love and don't follow the good path, the righteous path, the path that you trod, the one that you think they should be treading? You got to face it. If you're a stickler for justice in this world, the kind of grace that God offers can be a little off-putting. And when I say a little off-putting, I mean a lot off-putting. If not downright offensive. Really? Love everyone? Even the ones that don't behave like they should? Really? Celebrate anyone and everyone when they do come to their senses? Remember, God loves us even when we are out of our right mind. Wow. By the way, folks, this is why in our prayers of the people, we pray for everyone. God loves us even when we're absent. God is that lavish in God's love, and it is that gargantuan. And you know, that can be a tough pill to swallow, especially if you're a stickler for justice and getting what you deserve. We'd like to make God into a transactional God. Wouldn't that be just wonderful? Transactional God is like a vending machine, right? You put the coin in, you get the thing out. We'd love for God to operate that way, because that way God would actually reward our fragile egos with love and kindness and mercy. Because why? Well, we've done the right thing. We're doing the right thing. We're punching all the right things, right? We're doing what we're supposed to do. Well, wouldn't you like to be rewarded for your success at remaining faithful? Wouldn't you like that? Yeah. And, you know, I'm not, don't get me wrong, that's still coming. That's still coming. Remember, the elder son in the story, he's still going to end up with twice as much as the younger son did. That's not changing. What we can do, though, is this. We can stop creating God in our image, in our self-perceived, fiscally responsible image. Yeah, that's just not God. It is in this false image of our Creator God that becomes the paradigm of how we're supposed to treat people, or how we do treat people, I'm saying. That's that false image. We want to be sparing with people because we think God should be sparing with them. Yeah. We treat some people as deserving and some people as not deserving of love. How? Based on how we approve of their actions or their behavior. What we're doing is participating in a scarcity conversation. That conversation that says, well, there's not enough love in the world, so I gotta hold back. God, it's not a problem for God. What does that do? It allows us then to, our thoughts and our ideologies to think less of other people, other races, other gender expressions, other political parties. It's so easy to think less of them, isn't it? When you think God is that way. If we were to behave like the prodigious Father, truly lavish, like a truly over-the-top loving God, like the Father in this parable, you know what? Then we would get to experience, well, what is it like to be God? Oh, and you know that's the goal, right? It is. The end game is our union with God. Our stepping forward toward union with the divine is the game that is afoot. It's not, well, who could be better than the other person? No, it's not that. And if we're not stepping toward that union with God, then all we're doing is just bidling, twiddling our thumbs, biding our time. And we either act out like the younger son, or we just get quietly resentful like the elder brother. Where's my party? Where's my reward? The fact is, though, here's the deal. We all stand as sinners before a holy, loving God, and any ego-boosting, mind-bending, attitude-taking self-elevation that we take on to insulate ourselves from all the other sinners in the world is just, well, stepping away from union with the divine and toward self-righteousness, and that's not the way of our God. God's way, the prodigious way, is the way of lavish, ginormous, excessive way of being that we're just not used to. We live in a world where we experience all good things as in short supply. But in God's economy, there is no limit. No limit to forgiveness, no limit to compassion, no limit to inclusiveness, and no limit to love. Walk in that truly prodigal way, okay? And experience the freshness that only letting go of prejudices can provide. Then maybe, just maybe, we'll get to experience the joy of the divine way of love. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.